open your Bibles to the table of contents. When I say the table of contents, we mean that first page that lists the 66 books, because for the last 13 years, I just checked my records actually this morning, for the last 13 years, following some advice that I received from Mark Minnick, not in person, just through listening to his sermons, I've begun each January or the very last day of December, but beginning the year focusing on the Word of God, on the Bible. And I now have a folder full of sermons on the Word of God in my computer, many on Psalm 119. And this year I would like us to begin by asking ourselves, what is the Bible? I want us to look back at the Bible. And my goal is that tonight you would leave thinking high and excited thoughts about your Bible, that you would love it more than you have before, that if you have never read your Bible the whole way, you will do so, that if you have read it, you will pick it up again saying, now I know this road. I can do wonders on it now. I want you to find in the Bible more joy. Have you ever read the entire book? If I asked you, what is the message of the Bible? Could you summarize it in two or three words? Could you summarize it in a single sentence? Maybe more difficult or more easy. Could you summarize any individual book with a phrase or a sentence? This book that is in front of us this evening is 66 books, or 1,189 chapters. 31,100 verses, depending on the Greek text. 611,000 words in Greek and Hebrew. And I wonder, do we know it? Do we love it? I want tonight to attract your attention to this wonderful volume that you now have. And if you speak an African language, Tsonga or Venda, you need to be unusually grateful, because lives were lost so that you could read that book. Lives were lost when missionaries came and devoted themselves for 20, 30, 40, and 50 years to translate it. Lives were lost when their wives and children died. And at least three women and children died so that you could have a Tsonga Bible. Three missionaries lost their family members so that you could have a Bible in your language. The same is true for the Venda Bible, which took over 50 years of missionary labor before they published that Bible. Maybe I should say, if you speak English, you should be more grateful, because we received the Bible in Latin, where some could read it and tell us about it, and then in English 630 years ago. And since that time, God has poured out kindness on the English-speaking world. Do you love the Bible? Do you realize that for 1,600 years, God did not write any words down? He spoke from Adam past Noah without writing the words down. About 1,400 years before the Lord Jesus came to earth, God called a man. Do you know his name? And that man wrote 20% of your Bible. By far, more than any other author of the Bible is the man Moses. 20% of the Bible written by Moses, 1,400 years before the Lord Jesus came. And after that, it came in volleys. The Bible poured out on mankind in mercy. And we now tonight group them in topics. I have them in eight topics, and those are the 8 points for my sermon. Law, history, poetry, prophets, gospels, church history, letters, prophecy. 8 points that I'd like to give you tonight, or 66 points, because Lord helping me, I'm going to give you, for almost all the books of the Bible, a theme Not a sentence, but a theme. A sentence is, I kicked the ball. Subject, verb, maybe object. But I'm just going to give a phrase, the kicked ball. I'm going to give a phrase for each of the books, or almost each, a few of the minor prophets. I have not yet figured them out yet. But I'd like to give you those. If you want, you can write these in your Bible. Or if you want, you can take the notes afterward. If you want, I'll text them to you. But you need to set as a goal in your life to write out a theme or a purpose statement for the Bible. What an honor to have Paul Schlelein here tonight, because it was you that got me started on this. Through the hard work of a good man named Jerry Hollinger, who I believe got you started on it. And because you encouraged me to write purpose statements, I've been doing that now for more than a decade, and I'd like to give you about 58 of them. So, are there 60 points or 58 points, or are there 8? You decide. At the very end, I'm going to give you a summary of the entire Bible, and that will follow a summary of the Old Testament and a summary of the New Testament. 3 different summaries. If I asked you, what's the story of the Old Testament, could you give me a sentence? Subject, verb, and object. If I asked you for the New Testament, give me subject, verb, and object, could you do it? Maybe we should just stop quietly and let you try. And then if I said, the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, bring it all together, squeeze it until the juice comes out, and what would that juice be? In a subject, and a verb, and an object. I'll try to do that just now. We start, first of all, with this first covenant. The book of Genesis. If you're looking at your Bibles, you can see Genesis right there. And you can either turn to the first page of each book, or you can look at the table of contents. The Pentateuch is 124,000 words. 20% of your Bible. It's 187 chapters. The whole New Testament is only 260. So the Pentateuch is almost as long as the New Testament, but it's not quite. But what's interesting about the Pentateuch, or the law, in Hebrew it's called the Torah. What's interesting is this. You tend to think, don't you, that the law is mainly laws. Take a guess. Out of 187 chapters, how many chapters are dedicated to law? 83. How many chapters are largely stories? 89. That means in the Torah, in the law, in the Pentateuch, in Moses' writings, there are more chapters given over to stories or narrative than there are to you shall not kill, you shall not steal. This is a remarkable revelation from God, because it is called the Torah, or the law, and it is filled with laws, but not entirely filled with laws. Well, what do we have in this law? We have mostly stories, narratives. We have the flood, Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. We have Joseph and his brothers. We have the 10 plagues. Can anyone guess what the 4th longest story in the Pentateuch is? Balaam and the donkey, or all the story of Balaam, the man who is hired to curse the people of God. So within the law, these stories occupy more spaces than any other category of material, and that's remarkable. Why is it that narratives have so much space? Let me give you 3 reasons. Why do we have so many stories in Genesis and Exodus and Numbers? Are there any stories in Leviticus? Just 1, Nadab and Abihu. Why do we have so many stories? Number 1, because narratives are more memorable. We remember stories very easily. Number 2, because stories or narratives communicate a load of truth in an economy of space. You can hear the story of Cain and Abel, and you could drill into that story over and over, which is why some of the old Puritans would preach a string of sermons on Joseph's coat of many colors. I just heard that in Leland Ryken's book, Worldly Saints, about the Puritans. I think he said some Puritan preached 30 sermons on Joseph's coat of many colors. Number 3, why is it that stories take up so much space in the Bible? Because stories teach the heart more directly than laws or explanations. Those stories stick with us. Why is it that every child wants the dad Tell me stories of when you were young. Do you ever come to your dad and say, Father, please tell me 5 more laws by which I can live my life? But you might tell him, what did you do when you were a kid? Wait, what was that story I heard you telling Mom? Tell us all. Deuteronomy is a series of speeches that Moses gave just before he enters the promised land 40 years before he dies. Well, here it is. We've got the stories, we've got speeches, we've got laws. The theme of Genesis. Here it is. The beginning of the problem and the cure. I'll go through these quickly. You have to write fast. Does anyone need a pen? The beginning of the problem and the cure. Exodus. Drawing near to God after redemption. What is Exodus? You've been redeemed. That's chapters 1 to 20. And then chapters 1 to 19. And then chapters 20 to 40. Drawing near to God after you've been redeemed. Leviticus. Theme of Leviticus. A divinely revealed way of life. Leviticus is not all unusual laws about leprosy. Leviticus has an entire cultural system bound up in it. Religion and government inside Leviticus. A divinely revealed way of life. Numbers, persevering in the wilderness. Deuteronomy. Oh, I'd like to preach all on Deuteronomy. Do not forget. Do you know how many times the word forget is repeated in Deuteronomy? Do you know how many times the word remember is commanded in Deuteronomy? I'm not going to tell you. Go through and read it. I could tell you, but I'm not going to. When you read it, mark down forget, mark down remember. All through Deuteronomy, what you'll find is that those two words are found overwhelmingly more in Deuteronomy than any book of the Bible. Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy, Moses is telling us, don't forget. And that's going to come back as one of my two applications after I finished all these books. So what is the whole point of the law? After God chose his people, he chose Abraham and Abraham's children. After he did that, he gave them a way of life and guides them with this way of life. There's the law. Let that be the background in your mind as you're reading, even in the New Testament. Let the background be God chose his people, and then he revealed divinely the way of life by which they should live. Then we go to Hebrew history. So if you'll see on the board, we have law with 5 books. And then we're going to have history with 12 books. This 12 can be easily remembered. 3, 6, 3. The first 3, the last 3, and then 6 in the middle. Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, ending with a woman. The last 3, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, ending with a woman. In the middle, it's 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. You can remember that, can't you? This history tells us an important story. It's the story of how those people tried to apply that law. What would you say? Do they succeed or do they fail? It's the story of failure. Yes, there are some bright spots where they do what's right. We thank God that in Joshua, there's a lot of victory, but not only victory in Joshua. But in Judges, it's almost all failure. They fail, and then they come back, fail, and come back. And the book ends on a very discouraging note. But then there's Ruth, and Ruth is encouraging. We've even got Gentiles who are following the law, trying to. But then we come to 1 Samuel, and we see it's falling apart again. But then we have a king, but then there's Saul, and he makes a mess of it. But then there's David, who's a man after God's own heart, except that he too falls. So how would we look at these? We would see there's a blend of blessings and cursings. You see, we need to remember that whenever we read the Bible, you can always choose correctly to look at the blessings, or you can always choose correctly to look at the curses. All through Scripture, there is a blend. And I think that's one of the reasons that God blends these together is because our lives are a blend of these. Today, probably some bad thing happened. Some overwhelming, exhausting, frustrating thing, or maybe it was just your flesh and no one else here knows about it. But something happened and it overwhelmed you. I can say it happened to me today, right before I stood up to preach. This is the third time I've had the chance to preach the Word of God today. And earlier today, just before I stepped to preach, some thought came into my mind, and suddenly I realized, what is this? Oh God, deliver me. And I prayed that right in my heart. Tonight, before I began to preach this, I looked at that section in my notes, blessings and cursings, and I asked myself, why am I like this? Who will deliver me from the body of this death? Isn't that what you're going to find all through the Old Testament history? 12 more books with a lot of history. 42 kings. How many kings?
42.
Three when they're together. It's going to be Saul, then David, then who?
Saul.
Then we have a breakup and the kingdoms divide. Almost 2020, but it's 19 in the northern kingdom and 20 in the southern kingdom of Judah. 42 kings, 11 of the 42 were good. What percentage is that? Do the math. 11 of 42 kings were good. Roughly, estimate, 25%. Except that 5 of the 11 who are marked down as, quote, they did right in the sight of the Lord, or he did right in the sight of the Lord, 5 of those 11 good kings fall away before the end. And we know from the New Testament, the one who perseveres to the end, he will be. We've got these 11 kings out of 42 in the history, 25% that are good, but of the 25% good, half of the good ones can't even make it to the end. Would you call that discouraging or encouraging? 10 of the 42 were assassinated. It covers a little over 800 years. Let's go through the books now. I'm going to give you all 12. Here you are if you want to write them down. Joshua, obedience requires war and work. Obedience requires war and work. Judges, lost without grace, or the cycle of sin. I only include that or because it's so common. Judges, lost without grace. Ruth, providence and virtue in a believer's life. Ruth, providence and virtue in a believer's life. 1 Samuel, history. Now we're at the kings. If you need me to repeat one, just put your hand up. 1 Samuel, God brings good out of bad. What a wonderful book 1 Samuel is. Everywhere you turn, God is bringing good things out of bad. The people have fallen into sin, and so God raises up Samuel. Then the people say, we want a king. That was wrong. God says, I'll give you a king. The king turns bad. God says, I'll give you David. Everywhere you turn in 1 Samuel, God's bringing good out of bad. 2 Samuel, a picture of perseverance. 3 Samuel, or 1 Kings, or 3 Kings. 1 Kings, the danger of idolatry. It's amazing all the way 1 Kings mark down all the times idolatry is mentioned. And mark down the disastrous results of idolatry. 1 Kings, the danger of idolatry. 2 Kings, punishment according to God's word. Repeatedly in 2 Kings, and especially at the very end, the nations are judged exactly as was promised. Where? Back in the law in Deuteronomy and throughout the law. 1 and 2 Chronicles, I'll give these together because the commentators that seemed most compelling to me said, these were supposed to be one book. Maybe there were two books. I'm not sure. I think they're one. So I'm going to give you one. God's grace for the chosen. Grace for the chosen. 1 and 2 Chronicles. Do you know the difference between 1 and 2 Chronicles and 1 and 2 Kings? It's really simple. 1 and 2 Chronicles just follows David and his children. There it is. And it cuts out a lot of the bad. So Solomon's failure, it's not in Chronicles. Solomon's story is in Chronicles, but not his failure. David's failure, it's in David is in Chronicles, but not his failure. And a number of examples like that. It just shows God was full of grace, but he doesn't list how bad we are. How would you like your story to be told? Like the kings? Honest. It's all there. Your good and your bad is listed in the record. Or like Chronicles, just leave some of that out. Ezra, recovery after rebellion. Ezra happens after they've been judged, they've been taken out of their land, and now some people want to come back. That's the story of Ezra. Nehemiah, rebuilding a godly society. Ezra, recovery after rebellion. Nehemiah, rebuilding a godly society. Esther, deliverance for God's people. So how would we summarize the historical books? There it is. The chosen people, the ones God chose and revealed himself to, the ones to whom he gave his law, they're actually very sinful. That's the point. That's the point of the history books. Don't trust the government. When I first built my house in Elam, Pinky, one of my next door neighbors, was a young teenage girl. My wife's smiling because she knows this. Have I told you this story before? Pinky came over to us almost the first night we were in that house, and she said, Ungatsembimunu, Ungatembimunu. Don't trust anyone. Wow. For our star-struck young eyes, that was eye-opening. Don't trust anyone. You know what? That's the message of the history books. Men are not trustworthy as the ultimate hope for your confidence. Well, now we move to the third section. I said there's eight. We're on the third. We've done law and history. What's the third section? Poetry. And how many books are in it? Five. We're at the poets now. And what's remarkable about the poets is that these poets were largely written by just two men, a father and son. There are about as many chapters of poetry in the Hebrew books as there are chapters in the New Testament. 248 chapters to 260 chapters. Poetry is pretty important. The greatest messianic prophecies are found in the poetry of the Psalms, with the possible exception of Isaiah 53. The greatest explanation of pain and suffering is in the book of Job. The greatest explanation of worship is in the experience of the Psalms. The most thorough application of a Christian worldview to life is in the book of Proverbs. And if you young men want to build your life wisely, you know you're believing in Jesus, you're repenting of your sin, you're thinking about heaven, but if you still have to get a job and you still want to marry a girl and you don't want to be a loser, why don't you read Proverbs? A lot. The most pleasing view of marriage is found in the Song of Solomon. Just today, as we were driving home, Sesechoke said that one of her neighbors is unable to have a child, so she is trying to find a girlfriend for her husband to have a baby with. What evil? Well, it's a world that does not understand the Song of Songs. How can you expect people to have a wise view of marriage when they have not had the revelation that God gives? Well, one more. One of the oldest treatments of philosophy is in Ecclesiastes. Job, summary. God uses pain to produce humility. Job, God uses pain to produce humility. Psalms, the believing heart's communion with God. I struggled over Psalms for years and years and years, and I just got that this year because I read the Psalms so many times this last year in 2023. The believing heart's communion with God. Proverbs, skill for living. I got to tell you, I got that one when I was in grade school. It was my principal, Roger Cole, who gave us that. Skill for living. And I've tested that over and over. And I can't find a better phrase for Proverbs than that. Skill for living. Ecclesiastes. Now you see, I borrow from everyone. This is from Eric Graham's PhD or D-min dissertation. Ecclesiastes. Life without reserves, death without regrets. Life without reserves, death without regrets. Song of Songs, a loving, delightful marriage. What are these poems for? These poems are here to show us what the law would look like in a believing heart in all of life's experiences. What would happen if you tried to obey that law? Well, maybe if you were a robot, you could go through life without tears or hardship or ups and downs. But if you're a human made in the image of God, you might have to have some of these affections that are in the poems, in the poetry. And that's why you're going to need Job and David. You're going to need Ethan the Ezraite. And you're going to need these poems to show you how to praise, to show you how to weep, to show you how to enjoy, how to laugh. And that's what those poems are for. Our fourth section would be prophets. How many books are in the prophets? Trick question. I'm going to mark it down as 5 and then 12 so that our numbers are repetitive. We'll say 5 in the major prophets and 12 in the minor prophets. But that helps me. I don't know if it helps you. Helps me to kind of think through these books. 5 of the law. I can get that down. And then how's the law lived out? It's lived out here in the history. Did they pass or fail? Failed terribly. Well, what would happen if you tried to live out the law? Maybe you'd have some of the feelings and affections that are here in this poetry. And wouldn't it be nice if God sent us people who stopped us before we made a mess of everything? That's the prophets. 5 major prophets, 12 minor prophets. They're called major and minor because of the length of their books. Some prophets didn't get any writing. There are 2 prophets in the books of 1st and 2nd Kings that don't have a name at all. And then there's others that are listed, but you don't know anything about them, like the prophet Oded. Tell me something about Oded. Can you tell me something about Iddo? Tell me something about Jasher and his book. It says Jasher wrote a book. He's one of the prophets. Wouldn't you like to read Jasher? If you're ever going in a secondhand bookstore and you find the book of Jasher, if you buy it, I'll pay you back. These prophets were God's gift to his people to remind them, you're leaving my law. You're failing in history. What a mercy, what a gift God gave to give the prophets. But what happened? Those prophets were rejected. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 23, it says, you crushed the prophets. In the book of Luke, Jesus says, which of the prophets did your fathers not kill and persecute? These prophets were rejected overwhelmingly. And so we have this. God works through the Jews. That's the story of the Old Testament. Here it is. I put it up here. 5 law, 12 history, 5 poetry, 5 major prophets, 12 minor prophets. And what we see from this Old Testament is this. Here's the sentence. Here's my effort to give a sentence for the Old Testament by itself. God works through the Jews. God works with the Jews. This story is a story about a nation. It's a story about how that nation rose and how it fell. It's an earthly nation where? Right here. Today they have a flag. It's white with blue stripes on the top, 1 blue stripe on the top, 1 on the bottom, and the Star of David. 2 perfect triangles right in the middle forming a star. It's a real nation with real people, with holidays. 7 of them revealed here in the book of the law. And they've got songs that they have to sing, even in Deuteronomy. They have to sing a song about how they're all going to fall into sin. Would you like to sing a song like that? What kind of music would you put to a song like that? We're all going to fall into sin. Sing that song so you won't fall. This Old Testament was showing how God chose Abraham, God chose his seed, and he was working out his perfect purposes through the Jews. But they failed. They failed at what they were called to do. But God's purpose cannot fail. And so, right here in the middle, I'm going to put the New Testament right there. Right here in the middle, what do we have? We have 400 silent years. For 400 years, no revelation. From the time of Malachi until the time of John the Baptist, how many silent years? 400. What's happening during those times? God is testing his people, and he's making them hold on to the promises. What did these people have to believe? Everything God revealed to them. But did these people ever get baptized? Did these people take the Lord's table? Did these people have elders in their church? Did these people have a church? Were these people baptized in the Spirit? Did these people know the name Jesus? Now we turn over to the Gospels. Now you're into Matthew. When you come to these books, you must think 3 things. Person, work, and words. The Lord Jesus Christ
ought to be loved because of his person, who is he, and because of his work, what he did, and because of his words, what he said. The Gospels are 89 chapters. Did you know that's only 89? You could do that. Why don't you try to memorize all the Gospels? Or at least start with Matthew 5, 6, and 7, like you did. The Gospels give us the story of something new, a change after 400 silent years. And Matthew comes in and he says this, one term that's repeated over and over. Does anyone know the term that's repeated over and over in the book of Matthew?
The kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Well done, the kingdom of God. So you've got the book of Matthew. Let me put up here on our chart. I'll put a different color to show discontinuity. Gospels, there's four of them. The first one tells us about the kingdom of God. That's the repeated term. The second one, the book of Mark, I summarize as an introduction to the gospel. What's the key word in Mark? It's the word immediately. Immediately is used overwhelmingly. On my computer program, I can type in a Greek or Hebrew word or Greek and Hebrew words, and then I can click graph, and I look down and have Genesis, Exodus, all the books of the Bible, and it'll have a bar stretching out to show how many times that word is used in that book. Do you know what happens when you do immediately? All the books have a few marks on their bar, but when you get to Mark, it stretches way out to the right. Same thing with Matthew and the word kingdom. Same thing with Luke and the word repent. And so Luke's subject would be following Jesus. Matthew, the kingdom of God. Mark, introduction to the gospel. Luke, following Jesus. John, does anyone know the key word that's repeated in John by far overwhelmingly more in John than any other book in the Bible? No. Believe. Or in English, we have two words, believe and faith. But in the original language, there's only one, just like in Tsonga. Ripfumelo, kupfumela, urtendo, utenda. And so we have these four gospels, and the fourth gospel has the summary of this: believe on the Son of God. These gospels are a remarkable portrayal of what? Three things about Christ I already told you. Who he is, his person. What he did, or his work. What he said, or his... You pay close attention to his words. You watch his works, study his works, love his works, praise him and write songs about his works. And then look at his person and enjoy his person. Marvel at the great personality. Do you want to know the eight things that are in all four gospels? There's only eight that I could count that are in all four gospels. Here they are: cleansing of the temple, feeding of the 5,000, triumphal entry, Jesus speaks to Peter, betrayal and trial, crucifixion, resurrection, great commission. Which means almost all of the items that are in all four gospels are in the last week of Jesus' life. In fact, in the last 36 to 48 hours before he dies. Well, now we go to the next category. The next category in the New Testament would be history or church history. How many books are in this section? It's just the book of? The book of Acts is the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the phrase. That's the title. That's it. Read the book of Acts. And I'm borrowing again. I didn't borrow that phrase, but I borrowed that idea from Martin Lloyd-Jones. I listened to as many of his sermons as he downloaded or uploaded, or they uploaded after his death, from the book of Acts. And I found over and over, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones brings out this great point. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. He keeps saying it, and I can even hear his Welsh accent say, "It's the power of God." That's what we need. We don't need entertainment. We don't need man's actions. We need God's power. And all through church history, there have been men and women who have sought for God's power and nothing else. We sometimes call them with names like the church fathers, the early missionaries, the martyrs, the reformers, the Puritans, the missionary movement, and I would even add the fundamentalists, the best of them. Brothers and sisters, we need to strive after what is in this history, the power of God. We want God, not man. We don't want kingdoms on this earth, as was the pattern for the Jews in the Old Covenant. We are in something new and better, something far surpassing, which is why I think Hebrews 7 may be the summary of the whole New Testament. Hebrews 7, verses 18, down to the end of the chapter. Verse 18 says, the old covenant, first of all, calls this whole time old. It secondly says, it's passing away. It says it's unprofitable, and then here's the word, it even says it's worthless. Those are the words used to describe this time. And then it goes on further in that chapter to say, but this is new. It's hopeful. It's better. In the next chapter, it says, this is shadow. This is light. My point behind that is this. When we read the New Testament, we need to be saying to ourselves, do I have this power? Do I know this Christ? Go on to the church letters. There's 21 of them. I'll just write letters here. You could write epistles, but that's an old word, so I'll just write letters. And there's 21 of them. These letters are written by Paul. These letters are written by James. These letters are written by Peter, John, Jude, and then the author of Hebrews. What are these? How would we summarize these? Romans, the way of salvation. 1 Corinthians, problems in the church. 2 Corinthians, philosophy of ministry. Galatians, justification by faith. Ephesians, glory to God in the church. I lifted that from a preacher years ago. Philippians, Christ-like model of joyful maturity. I lifted that from the same preacher, Mark Minnick. Colossians, Christ above all else. 1 Thessalonians, motivation from the second coming. 2 Thessalonians, details of the second coming. 1 Timothy, the local church directed. 2 Timothy, faithfulness in ministry. Titus, I almost want to say 3 Timothy. Titus, a church full of good works. Philemon, injustice conquered by self-denial. Hebrews, persevere because Christ is superior. James, active Christianity. We're going to start next Sunday, Lord willing, a study in the book of James, Valdesia and Mikasa. You're doing that now, Trinity. James is active Christianity. Work, obey, do. 1 Peter, suffering as a Christian. 2 Peter, growing in grace and knowledge. 1 John, tests of salvation. 2 John, fellowship in the truth. 3 John, support missionaries. Jude, fight for the faith. Here's these letters. These wonderful letters, all written to strengthen and build up the church. And I'm going to draw your attention to one remarkable factor that is in almost everyone, perhaps everyone, but I wasn't able to finish my chart on every one of these letters. But I believe that we'll find it there. And that is this common denominator in all the letters. It is a spiritually minded religion. It is the mind that says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Here back in the old covenant, in Deuteronomy, it says, you're going to live in houses that you did not build. Here in the new covenant, it says, put up all your treasure in heaven. Here in the old covenant, it's going to say, Israel, this land, every place that your foot touches will be yours and your seed. New covenant, it says, we are looking for a better country. This is a spiritual kind of religion. It's a religion of power. It's a religion of Christ. It's a religion of deep spirituality. It is a religion where the highest mark in this religion is if you have fruit that are all virtues. It says nothing about status in life or attaining the highest position. How would you know if you had really followed those letters? Well, here's how. You'd be loving and joyful. You'd have peace. You'd have patience. You would have long suffering. You would have gentleness. You would have goodness. You would have kindness, faithfulness, and self-control. These are the marks of spirituality. Our final section is prophecy. How many would go in this category? And that's the book of Revelation. Revelation would be our prophetic book. Throughout this book, there are 18 different phrases that mention the whole world or all mankind or all flesh. And those phrases are spread throughout the book from chapter 1 up to the end. Why is that important? Because this prophecy is a kind of prophecy that touches all mankind. The names of our Lord Jesus Christ are repeated over and over. 80 names for Christ are found throughout these 22 chapters. That's almost one every five verses, a name for Christ. And many of them are unique. Where is the only place in the Bible you'll find Christ is the lion?
Revelation
chapter 5. And other names of our Lord, only in the book of Revelation. John didn't get it from Narnia. Narnia got it from John. Prophecy. This book could be summarized as the glory of Christ at the end of the world. Revelation is the story of the glory of Christ at the end of the world. And what should happen in us when we read this prophecy is that we should be full of excitement to see the Lamb. There should be everything bubbling up inside of us to say, "Come, even so, come, Lord Jesus." So, what have I done? I've presented you tonight 8 categories, 4 in the Old Testament, 4 in the New Testament. I've attempted to give you summaries of almost every book. Although, did I skip all the prophets? I do have a number of them for the prophets, but I skipped them. Sorry, I've got them here. But my hope here is to show you this. In closing, 2 applications that I hope will make you eager to read the Bible. 2 applications that perhaps you haven't thought of before. Number 1, you need to read this book, especially if you've read it before. And especially if you haven't. Because it is so large that you can easily forget parts of it. This last month, in fact, the last 2 months, we've been studying the book of Proverbs. According to the church schedule, I've been going through it. And I've thought over and over, my brother Paul and Ivor seem to know this book far beyond my skill level. How did I forget everything? Maybe there's another place in the Bible that they think, how did he remember that? I know I've thought that with you sometimes and you've preached. Whoa, where did you get that from? I've forgotten that. That commonly happens to me when I read the Puritans and I see their cross-references. The point is, the book is so large and so diverse, you're going to have to keep reading it because it is easy to forget parts. And secondly, underneath that, still in the first application, why you need to read it? Because you're going to forget it. That's why you got to read it now until you die. You're going to forget it. And more than that, you're going to forget the parts that apply to you most directly. If you are the kind of man that is given to laziness, you may pass over quickly the parts of Proverbs that say, slothfulness casts you into a deep sleep. You might walk past the parts in 2 Thessalonians that say, don't be lazy. Because if you're lazy, you don't get to eat. No mudende. You might forget those parts. If you're a man who's given to being weak, you might pass over the prayer of Paul in Ephesians 6 that says, pray for me that I would have boldness. You might forget that the apostles, when they got out of jail, the normal people like you and I, they never went to college, they're just fishermen. And they get thrown in jail and beaten, and when they get let out, they go straight to a prayer meeting. It doesn't even say they went home. In that book on the power of God, it says they went to a prayer meeting and prayed for boldness to go out and evangelize again. What would you be thinking of? I'll evangelize again next month. They get out and say, we got to do it the same day. Strike while the iron's hot. But we better pray first for boldness. But the truth is that we all have weaknesses. Wives have their weaknesses and husbands have theirs. Children have theirs and adults have theirs. And our weaknesses are so slippery because we have a traitor inside of us. The traitor, not trader, not a seller, but a mushangi. You got a Judas inside of you. And the Judas inside of you all the time is saying, yeah, forget that part. Remember that part. He really needs to work on that one. and you're going to forget all the parts you need. But if you keep reading it, you're going to have to trust the Holy Spirit to bring to your mind the parts that you need. And it's hard to think that a man could read the Bible every day and pray, "Oh God, open my eyes to behold wonderful things out of your law," and the Holy Spirit would not grace him and answer his prayers in that regard. First application is read the Bible constantly and read it again and again, because you can easily forget the important parts. And then worse than that, you need the secrets of your own heart revealed, the things you did not even realize about yourself. I just read in Proverbs 20 yesterday a verse that I never noticed before. Now it's jumping out of my mind. Let me go look at it just to make sure I get it right. Terrible, Nathan. Terrible. But it reminds me that my father and mother ate the fruit. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? I can't even know my own heart. Same chapter. Who can say, "I've made my heart clean, I'm pure from my sin"? Whoa. Who's going to stand up and say, no, I got that covered. No. The problem's all with you. I'm good here. Well, watch out for that. That struck me and I hadn't seen it. Why didn't I see it? My wife would have liked if I had seen that. My brothers and sisters in the church would have liked if I had seen those verses. Why did I miss those verses? Well, I probably didn't miss them because they were actually marked in my Bible. And when I read them this yesterday, I thought, how in the world did I mark those? What person came and marked those? Because I can't even remember that I read that. But I'll be pretty sure that's what you'll do. You'll read your Bible, Owen, and you'll get so excited, and then you'll forget. Because there's a lot to remember, and because there's that Judas inside of us that says, put that on the side. Application number two. And then we're done. I've already hinted at it. But you will see as you read both the Old Testament and the New Testament, you will see, especially, you can see it in either one, you will see the entirely spiritual nature of our religion coming out. You will see it when the Apostle Paul writes a prayer for the church. And what does he pray for? It's our first prayer for the month, if you're following the prayers. Ephesians 1 next week. Oh God, give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, that the eyes of their hearts would be opened, that they would know what is the hope of their calling and the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints and the exceeding greatness of his power that he used when he raised up Christ from the dead and sat him above all powers in all the world. That is an entirely spiritual prayer for a church that's about 4 to 5 years old, that was evangelized as first generation Christians from a bunch of witch doctors and voodoo specialists. This is the kind of prayer that is set before us, and it's like that the whole way through. Make a list of the virtues and the sins in the New Testament. I've done that, and I've charted them and compared them side by side. What you'll see is you just read your Bible. You will see this is a spiritual religion. It's a religion that cuts right into your heart, which is why you could summarize the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You memorized it. Can you summarize it? I'll try right here. Christ demands a new heart. He doesn't want your best efforts. You're going to have to go get a new heart. That's the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's spiritual. It's in the heart. It's in the soul. Yes, those things are hinted at in the dark times and the shadow times, but they're clear now. They're overwhelmingly clear. This is the great message that you should be taking from reading your Bible, especially as a new covenant believer. So those are my two applications. Read the Bible because there's so many things to forget. And read the Bible because you will see the spiritual mindset that we must have and that we are all so weak in. So I close with this. What is the Old Testament? God working with the Jews. What is the New Testament? Jesus brings a better kingdom. Can I try the whole Bible? The Son executes the Father's plan. That's the whole Bible. It is the Son of God, even here, laying the groundwork to execute his plan. This is the great glory of the Word of God. And I call you on the authority of my Lord and Savior and the head of the church to read his word, because his name is the Word of God. Father, come, send down your Spirit on us and grant that we would love the Bible more than we do. May we be a people of the book. May we be Bible readers, Bible prayers, Bible memorizers. May we guide our lives by Scripture. May we love it all and not parts. May we be guarded from blind spots. May we be careful not to stand too long on a favorite verse, neglecting verses that would cut us and change us and make us holy. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes, that this year in 2024, we would behold wonderful things from your law, that whether we remember this prayer or not, you would mark it down as you promised to mark down the speech of your people in Malachi 3. Mark this down, that in eternity we would know God has answered our prayer, showed us wonderful things this year from the law, and we've become like our Savior. And that is our final prayer tonight on the eve of 2024. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.